word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. If you would, take your Bible this evening, open up to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, running through verse 32. Look at what Paul has to say to the church at Ephesus in this section. We all like, at times, to get new things, don't we? We love new things. We love to kind of recycle old things out of the way. Well, I know for many, when we get new clothes, when we get a new clothing item, we love it. We just have to have it. We bring it home, and we can't wait to wear it. We've already tried it on most of the time. We haven't. Sometimes that balloon gets burst. But if we have tried it on and we like it, we get it home, we want to put it on, we want to wear it out as soon as we get it. We don't even want to wash it. It's just kind of nasty when you think about it. But we can't wait to have that new piece of clothing to adorn it and to go out with it. It's nice to get something new. It's nice times to discard things that are old to us. Here in this passage, in God's Word, Paul's going to talk about getting rid of some old stuff and putting on some new stuff. In fact, the language that he uses here, we're going to dig into this just a little bit, but literally he's talking about taking things off and putting things on. So in God's Holy Word, this is Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. It's on the screen. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's all right. You can follow along here. God's Word says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. Let's pray. Holy and true God, righteous God, oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we have together tonight. May it glorify and honor you. May it edify us that are here to hear from your word. God, may you grant this evening conviction of heart when needed. Grant me, Lord, concision of speech and clarity of mind to be able to walk through your word. Lord, restrain my tongue as needed. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So reviewing briefly where we've been so far in Ephesians. We started out, Paul's taken us on quite the spiritual journey, right? Reviewed the fact that there are, believe it or not, redeemed people in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Paul says to those in Ephesus who are faithful to Christ. This is in and of itself miraculous, because Ephesians, known as to some of us, the Vegas by the sea, where everything goes and whatever happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. He moves on from there, talks about our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, the gospel is presented clearly, articulately, as Paul does. Death in sin, but alive in Christ. Then he talks about being unified in Christ. He talks in chapter 3 about this mystery of the gospel that brings together two hated populations. They hate each other, Jew and Gentile. Yet the gospel is this bridge that is built between the two, and somehow now there is a merging of the two, the Jew and Gentile camps, only through Christ. Then he talks about how to pray for the church. If you remember back in this passage, he prays that the church would have more power in the Spirit. Not that the church would be protected from persecution, not that the church would grow in number, but that the church would have more power in the Spirit of God, to do the ministry work of God, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the community and beyond. That's what Paul is praying for there. And then he instructs us in what it is to be a unified body of Christ. And now he says, we've gone through all of that. Let's look at who we are in Christ as the body of Christ. Who we are individually in Christ as we are the body of Christ. It's important to remember the fact that this is being penned by the Apostle Paul. The same Paul who was once a Pharisee, a learned law lover, the same Paul who was once a Christ persecutor, seeing Acts 6, the same Paul that was miraculously transformed and redeemed, see Acts 9, the one that was dropped to the ground by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting." This is the same Paul that is the scale dropper, the redeemed and the transformed, the former all things, but now in Christ Jesus, one of the greatest and boldest missionaries the world has ever seen for the gospel of Christ. Unashamed and unafraid to take the gospel to the hardest places in all the earth. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and the words that are used here are purposeful and intentional. And I think it's important for us to remember the fact that Paul wrote this because of Paul, who Paul was, and now who Paul is. He's going to give us a glimpse of who he was in this passage. He's going to give us a glimpse of the gospel. And then he's going to say, but this is now who we are to be. We're going to look at a few points this evening. And the first is this, that we have an old wardrobe that is adorned in self. Verses 17 through 22. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There's a whole lot of stuff in this that doesn't sound fun. a whole lot of stuff in this that honestly, if we were to know someone who was futile in their mind, darkened in their understanding, they were alienated from the life of God, they were ignorant, they were hard-hearted, they were callous, they were sensual, they were greedy, they were impure, they were corrupt and deceitful, these people we would not want to hang out with. In fact, I dare say we would go around the town to avoid them. Paul says this is who we are apart from Christ. We are rooted in ourselves. First thing, notice this in verse 17. Paul says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord. Paul's bringing in a little bit of legal speak here, bringing us to a courtroom setting. This I say, all right, it's almost a little redundant. I'm saying this and I'm testifying this. When you testify, you say something. I'm saying this to you, but I also want you to know the heaviness with which I come to you and the authority by which I come to you. He says, I'm testifying as if I'm in a court of law. I have sworn before God himself in order to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I'm telling you that I'm testifying as a witness on the stand to the things that have happened, and my power is not my own, but I'm testifying in the power of the Lord himself. This is a heavy scene that Paul is painting here. This is not something to be taken lightly. Paul's saying, if you don't pay attention, maybe you should, because here's why. The power of God has brought this to our attention. There's earnestness and importance to what Paul is about to say to the church at Ephesus. There's a special tuning in that the church at Ephesus must do here, because Paul says, this is of the Lord. It's solidified in the Lord. It's grounded in the Lord, and it is of the Lord. The terminology says here is, no, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So this word walk is reflective of a previous passage back in Ephesians 2:10 that says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We'll get more into that passage in just a moment. Also in the beginning of Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. See, Paul's giving this instruction again. Hey, this is how I told you to walk, and this is what I'm saying. You must stop walking. Stop walking in this. To walk, remember, is like forward movement, a concentrated forward movement of unified nature in the body. In order to walk, we're moving. Our whole body is moving, is going into this action. Paul says, stop. Stop moving. Not only stop moving as the Gentiles do. Now, if you can imagine being at the church at Ephesus when this letter is being read aloud by the messenger, you say, wait a minute, we are Gentiles. What does this mean? It's used to denote that they're non-Jews, naturally apart from the Lord. What Paul is saying here, as he has been saying the other times that he's referenced the Gentiles, you're no longer Gentiles. Doesn't mean that they're Jews, but it means now they're one in the body of the Lord. There's one family of God, he says. That's it. Those who are in Christ Jesus, that's who we're talking to. The Gentile term here is a term that's used for those outside the family of God. So stop moving as they move. Stop living as they live, those outside the family of God. You're no longer aliens and sojourners. Christ has purchased and redeemed you. Paul says, so I want to illustrate that everyday practical life differences from who you were to who you are now because Christ. And what is it that the thing that characterizes these Gentiles that Paul's referring to? It's the futility of their minds. It's their way of thinking. The Greek word here for futility is totally unpronounceable for me, so I'm not even going to try. But I'll tell you what it means. It means that you have your mind is dark without truth or knowledge of what is appropriate. So what is it to be outside of Christ? That your mind, your way of thinking, is not focused on anything of light, it's not focused on anything of truth, and it's not focused on anything that's appropriate. The mind contains no desire to know right from wrong. It's good at deceit. It thrives on sinful desires. So Paul says, that's not you anymore. And if that's not you anymore, then stop acting this way. Stop being of this mindset. In verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. Ignorance is at play. And the word ignorant here is not one that means they're stupid. It means that they have simply ignored the gospel. I had a sociology professor when I was at Ohio State. I took a couple of his classes because he was a good teacher. He was a little weird, but he was a good teacher. He was a dumpy little guy, so about that tall, looked like Santa Claus. And he used to say that in the term ignorance is often misunderstood for the word stupidity. He said, but really the word ignorance, what it means is to be ignorant. Ignorant of the fact. It doesn't mean we can't comprehend it. It means we simply don't want it. Without Christ, our hearts are hardened, much like Pharaoh in Exodus 7. When the word says still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The Lord had said he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. It would be impenetrable to the ways of the Lord. A hardened heart is not susceptible to grace, mercy, and compassion, but it's totally turned inward towards ourselves. Verse 19, they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Many of us have gotten calluses on our hands, and we know that when we have calluses, they're hard. Biggest thing is they're without feeling. We don't feel much of anything when we have a callus. He says that is what it is to be of the Gentile mindset. And that they have given themselves up to sensuality. Brought to mind Romans 1. Verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They've given themselves up. The Lord has given them up. They've given themselves up to what? To sensuality. They've given themselves up to go into these idolatrous temples for ritualistic sexual actions in order to think they're pleasing a god. And their whole mindset is cemented in the fact that they must do this. They must do these things in order to please their god, to revoke the anger of this goddess. They've given themselves up to sensuality and they're greedy. Gentiles outside of Christ, focused on self, they're greedy. They're greedy to practice what? Every kind of impurity. What does that list look like? Yeah, that's about the only answer there is. You name it, it's on that list. Anything that diverts away from the Lord, that's what he's getting at here. They practice every kind of impurity. They're greedy with themselves. They're greedy with their possessions. They're greedy with their time. They're greedy with their hearts. They're greedy with their feelings and their compassion, if they have any. They're greedy with their treasures and their talents. They keep it all to themselves. Why? Because it's mine, is the mindset. So what's Paul's answer to these characteristics and these traits? Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. And what Paul's doing here is he's kind of drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying that in Ephesus, much like in Alabama, sometimes the church is going to be filled with people that we're not really sure are actually a part of the family of Christ. We can come and participate in the activities and come and participate in the rituals, he says, but that's not what you learned about Christ. Christ is not a ritualistic Christ. Christ is not one who's based on tradition. Christ is truth and transformational truth at that. This is what you learned about. This is not the way you learned Christ, but what you learned about Christ is that you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but God, being rich in mercy, has given his son Jesus to pay the penalty that we are due in our sins and in our trespasses. This is what you learned about Christ, that you cannot save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to bring salvation to yourself. There's nothing, in fact, that you can do to bring salvation to anyone, but what you can do is follow in obedience to take the gospel to others. Our responsibility is to go, therefore, and make disciples, not to go, therefore, and make them understand and believe. It's to go and teach. And he says, what you learned Christ, the way that you learned Christ was that you learned your wretchedness and you learned his holiness, his righteousness and holiness. You learn that apart from him, you stand no chance, and apart from him, your only chance is an eternal anguish in hell. But what you learned in Christ is that Christ is God. You learned Christ's deity. The way that you learned Christ was that you know that with him is the only way to an eternal glory and union with him. 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What else did you learn in Christ about Christ? What you learned is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, if our first point was that we had an old wardrobe that was adorned in self, the second point here in 20 and 21 is that our clothes become clean by a washing of the gospel. This is the hinge on which this passage swings, the "but Christ" moment for the church at Ephesus. It's here that life transformation takes place. It's here that we learn of who we are. It's here that we learn Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You're dead in your trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Doing what? Following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, he says. Carrying out the desires of the body, much like the first half of this passage. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. To be one of these Gentiles that Paul is describing is to be a vessel that is opened up to the wrath of God to be poured out on us. In Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is the truth that you've learned in Jesus Christ, that by grace you have been saved. And Christ raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, my favorite verse in the Bible, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. This is the truth that you have learned, he says. This gift of God is not a result of works, so that none of us may boast. This stark contrast at play in the two bookend sections of this passage are similar to what Paul loves to do in this letter and in other letters. This contrast of death to life, this contrast of self and Christ, this contrast of no Jesus and with Jesus. No Jesus and knowing Jesus are the greatest contrasts that exist. The difference between a Christian and a Gentile, in Paul's term in real life, is the gospel of Jesus. The recognition of death, the recognition of the one who gives life, it's repentance of sin, it is the grace of the Lord, and it is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Not only is that the hinge upon which this passage swings, it's the hinge upon which all life swings. The gospel is the only transformative thing that we can have. And if you're here or listening today and the gospel has not been a reality to you, I'm asking, pleading with you, what is it that we're waiting for? Make today the day that new life exists in you. Make today the day that your address changes from one of an eternal destiny apart from Jesus to one that is in eternal glory with Jesus. And adorn yourself with the new clothes of righteousness in Christ. This is only by him that we get to put off our old self and put on the new self. Verse 22, I love this, to put off your old self. He's saying, take off your old self. It's like, The wording that's used here is like, take off your robe. A simple garment with which you can adorn yourself. Most of us wear them sometimes around the house, sometimes out to the mailbox if you're bold, or if you just flat out don't care. I ain't judging. Your neighbors might be. I don't think my neighbors are in here. Take off that nasty, filthy, deceitful, corrupt, old skin. Why? Because it belongs to your former manner of life. It is the old self. It no longer exists when we are in Christ. So why carry it around with us? Take it off. It belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt. Do you like to carry corruption? No. If you've never been a victim of some sort of corruption, you know that that when you leave having been corrupted by something or part of someone who is a part of a corrupt organization and has basically strong-armed you or taken advantage of you, you leave just filthy. Feel filthy with it. I've had instances in international travel where other countries' forms of TSA, and we all love the United States' TSA, don't we? These other forms of their TSA, they'll unzip all your bags because you're in my case, I was the white American coming into West Africa with suitcases, and they will look through and they'll say, I like this, give me. Now, if you don't know me, you don't know how timid I am. In those instances, I'm not. I just look and go, no. And he'll say, well, what you bring for your friend? And they pat that, what you bring for your friend? I'm like, nothing. No, 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 no. You bring for your friend. To which I usually just grab the suitcase and start to zip it up, and they just stand there like, you can't do that. I'm like, watch me. Grab my stuff and go. Some people will pay hundreds of dollars to get something that's only worth $50 through this government checkpoint. Traveling with a guy one time that had a surveying tripod, just the tripod, not the head unit, whatever that thing's called, I don't even remember. He literally paid $75 for this thing, and they wanted $250 to get it through customs in West Africa. Why? Because he could have bought it here. Well, it wasn't going to cost $250 to buy it there. But this corruption that exists, because there's no checklist, there's nothing that says this is an official price list, it's just whatever someone feels like charging in order to take advantage of you. Paul says that's the corruption and the deceit that exists on your old self. It's nasty, it's dirty, it's filthy, you should want no part of it, you should want to shed it, get rid of it, and leave it behind. Because after the gospel, we dress differently. We look differently. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Oh, hallelujah. This is a transformation that happens. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Salvation, church, is a deep transformation of our entire being. It's not just a new way of thinking. It's a new way of being. It's a new person. It's a new creation. We take off the old self. We got to put something new on. Please put something new on. And he says, this new thing that you put on is the new self, the self that's been recreated. Verse 24, you're renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Well, if the old is dead, dead things don't stay fresh, do they? Dead things decay, and dead things rot. So get rid of it so that we don't smell like dead things. Verse 25. This is the transition that Paul makes now. Hey, I've told you this, and I've told you this, and now here's what we do with it. This is real life application, Paul says. That's what the therefore is there for. He's saying we're going to transition from this instruction to now this is what it looks like. And I love that when Bible passages give us the application, because then we don't really have to think through a whole lot more of application, do we? It's already there for us in the Word. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Put away falsehood is to lay it aside. We've taken off the old, right? And he's saying, take it over here and put it down and walk away from it and never come back to it. Lay it aside, put it off, out of sight, out of mind, out of way, throw it away. All of the falsehood that was alive within you. And let each one of us now do what? This is the opposite, right? We're put away falsehood, we have to then speak the what? Truth. What is the truth? God's Word. Not covering things up anymore. Speak truth to one another. Speak truth with your neighbor. And your neighbor, Jesus said, literally everyone else that you come in contact with. We're no longer to speak lies of one another, no longer to speak lies to one another. Why? Because we're members one of another. We're reliant upon each other. The church is made to be communal, made for community. We're made to encourage one another. We're made to build one another up, as we're going to see in just a couple of verses. We're made to rely on each other. We're made to rely on the gifts of other members close to us. See, the gifts of the Spirit that we're given are not for us. They're for the Lord's glory and for one another. And therefore, we rely on one another. I don't have the administrative gifts, but my wife does. Praise God. We're members, like members of the body of one another. 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now wait a minute, Paul's telling us it's okay to be angry? Yeah. There's good anger and there's bad anger. Get fired up over things of righteousness. When we see the word being disrespected, get fired up about that. When we see the Lord being disrespected, we get fired up about that. When we see someone tearing down the church, when we see someone tearing down a brother and sister in Christ, when we see these things, when we see injustices that we're supposed to speak up for on behalf of those to which the injustice is being enacted, get fired up about those things. Be angry about those. Angry to the point of action, Paul says, but don't sin in your action or in your anger. And definitely don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if you're going to be angry at night so that you've got a whole period of time to absorb. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. When we let the sun go down, he's saying don't be angry for extended periods of time. Why? Because verse 27, you're giving an opportunity to the devil. Listen, church. The devil needs no more entryways into the church. He has plenty. We don't need to let our anger and our sinful nature and our sinfulness in our anger be another avenue for him to creep in. It's easy to allow anger to fester. It's way too easy. But our instruction is to let it go to the Lord. We give things to the Lord. Sometimes that means we approach that person or that issue. Sometimes it means we simply retreat and pray and wait on the Lord. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's another stop and start. Paul says, stop being a thief. Start doing honest work. Stop living the sinful life over here that goes against the Word of God. Start working hard. Why? Because what you get is not your own. Your reward for your job is not your own. Your reward for your job that you do is the Lord's, and it is to be shared with others who have needs. Remember, the first half of this passage was focused on self. Look at the 180 that Paul's telling us to do here. Go look for people who have needs, Paul says, and give to them. Over 400 times in Scripture, we see instruction to care for the least of these, the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, the needy, the destitute, the vulnerable. And again, Paul here is saying, pay attention to those around you. The next verse, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In this passage that we've looked at tonight, Martin Lloyd-Jones did a series of 17 sermons. So, There's a lot to cover here. But this verse kicked me right in the face. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's what that word corrupting talk is. This is pretty nasty. He says, don't let your talk have the stench of rancid fish. Ugh. You ever smelled a rotting fish? Don't you just want to get an air freshener and put that in your car and let that be just right there for you to open the doors and absorb when you sit down? How beautiful the smell of a rotting, putrid, rancid fish. No thanks, right, Frank? No one wants to be around a rancid fish. So in the Tim version, it would say, so brush your teeth. Fix the talk that comes out of your mouth so that it builds up one another. It gives grace, the grace of God, to those that would hear the words that come from your mouth. It means that we stop our gossiping. It means that we stop bashing brothers and sisters in Christ. It means that we even hold on, buckle up. We even may have to stop bashing government officials. Oh. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them. It means we stop our lying. It means we stop the beating down of others. It bears the question, what are others benefiting from our speech? If they're not benefiting anything, why not? Moving on. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul's saying, when we do these things over here and not the things that we're supposed to do, we sin, and our sin grieves the Lord. Our sin brings grief upon the triune God. Grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That sealed, bringing back to mind Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, that inheritance, to the praise of his glory. We're sealed for a day. We're sealed by the Lord for the day that the Lord himself will open us for his glory, in glory for all time. And our redemption, our faith, our salvation is made real before our very eyes. Praise God. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because I don't want any more of this mess. And it's really hard not to have the smell of rancid fish sometimes. We're literally sealed for him alone to open. All the things we're supposed to do away with when we're in Christ. We're to carry his name, and in doing so is to throw away such things and all of this negative talk. Verse 32, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Notice the contrast from being hardened of heart and callous to being tender-hearted. We're to be forgiving of one another. Has someone wronged you? Follow-up question to that is, what will it matter in 10,000 years? I had a pastor ask me that once. That's been 18 years ago, and I've never forgotten that question. Tim, what will it matter in 10,000 years? I said, I probably won't remember it. He goes, then why remember it now? To carry these traits with us is to be an imitator of the Lord. It's to follow me as I follow Christ. And it brought to mind, to close out, verse of a song, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we're Christians by our love, by our love. This is to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving of one another, and to act as Christ to those around us. Have we made a conscious effort to discard the old robe in order to pick up the new? Lord Jesus, thank you for, again, the opportunity to come together this evening, God, to worship you in song, to worship you in fellowship, to worship you in prayer, to worship you in the word. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives individually, in this church collectively. Lord, help me to reflect this, Jesus. The name, the banner, which I carry with me, Lord, forgive. Pray your forgiveness when that reflection has been more of a mirror of myself than of my Lord and Savior. Be with us the rest of this night, Lord. May we be safe on our journeys as we go, and bold with the gospel as we go as well. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.